This morning, as we move along in this letter to the church, Thessalonica, we see Paul's theme kind of continued from chapter 2. Paul is so deeply concerned about the spiritual health of this church. This should also be a concern of ours, for ourselves, for our families, for our church family. We should be concerned about our spiritual health. We take a lot of care about our physical health. Most of the time, we make sure that we're healthy. We make sure we eat fairly good. We make sure we take our vitamins and do all those things that we should. But are we that concerned about our spiritual health? Our spiritual health is far, far more important. Paul even made mention of that one time. He says, you know, working out is good, but spiritual health, spiritual strength is even better. And so we need to make sure that we focus on the spiritual health of our church, of our lives. Because as the kids or teens are learning on Wednesday, that this building we're in is not the church. We're the church. And when we come here, the church building now has the church in it. Otherwise, it's just a building called a church building. But the church is us. And so we need to make sure that in our lives, we are concerned about our spiritual health. Am I growing? Am I causing others to grow? Am I helping the cause of Christ? Am I doing my part in the church to make the church run smoothly as we get together? You see, persecution is everywhere in Paul's day, and Paul wanted them to know that, you know, are my people holding true to the faith? It was a very heavy weight for him. He was very concerned about this church. He was very concerned about, were they hanging in there? Were they growing? Persecution was intense. Where there was things happening in their lives that would continue to cause them to grow. The frustration of having no instant communication. If that was us back then, it would drive us nuts. We got to have instant communication. We want to know now. We want to know immediately. They couldn't do that back then. They had to wait. They had to go through the means that they were used to. And so as intensely as Paul wanted to know about the spiritual well-being and the health of this church, he had to wait. He had to wait, and he had to pray, and he had to hope, and he had to continue to pray. You see, the spiritual health of people that we love and care for should always be on our minds, like it was for Paul. Should always be on our minds. What's the spiritual health for the people we care for? We need to constantly be praying for the spiritual success of each other, and each one that's in our sphere of influence, each one in our family, each one in our church family, praying for their spiritual health and success. In both letters to the Philippians and to the Colossians, Paul shares his prayer for those churches. Take these passages that Paul uses and use them in your own prayer life. God loves to hear his word prayed back to him. He loves to hear that. So take these prayers and in your time of prayer for the spiritual health of your family, of your church family, those that you may be working with or go to school with, your neighbors, your friends. What are those things? Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 for a minute. Let's look and we'll see these prayers. And you see how you can personalize these. In Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse number 9, Paul makes mention, he says to us, "And I pray this." Then he says what his prayer is. That your love, now think about this, put this first person in your life. Put you praying this, and then think of somebody. If you're married, put your wife's name in there or your husband's name in there, and then your children's names and then your grandchildren's names, and go on with that. He says, this is what I pray, that your love, and think about the names of those people, will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Think about that. Putting names in there, and you personalize that you're praying this for that person and those people in your family and those things that are going on in their lives. And then he does the same thing in Colossians, a little differently. Colossians chapter 1, again, starting at verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking," and here's the prayer, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Think about that. Praying that for your husband, praying that for your wife, praying that for your kids, praying that for the people you know, praying that they would have the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Can you imagine praying that daily for your family, your people that you know, the people you influence? Write those things down. Write those prayers out. Keep a copy of it with you so that when you have a few minutes, pray those things for those people. Pray those things for the church family. Pray those things for people individually. And that's what Paul was doing here in Thessalonica, praying for them. So here in the first part of chapter 3, we see the pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart that Paul has. He's poured what he can into their lives. And he's concerned with what's going on, especially with the persecutions that they're facing. And they weren't just facing persecution where people made fun of them. You're a silly Christian. What a dumb person you are. No, they were physically getting persecuted for what they believed. It's no different today, that shepherd's heart that Paul had. It's no different today when a pastor gives you from his life the help that he seeks to teach you the things that the Lord has and wants you to be concerned with. And so that what you're taught with sticks and stays with you. And it's not just something you hear, oh, that was nice, let's go home and go on our way. That's not what it's all about. It's what did we learn, what did we hear, what can we apply to our lives, and how can that change us each and every day? So here in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, always look at that word therefore and notice it, underline it, because that's a connecting word. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. This verse is a continuation of the thoughts and Paul's desire that we saw that chapter 2 ended with. Remember, when Paul was with this group, they were just individuals until they all started to get saved, and he was able to form them into a church. Paul himself had to get out of town fast because there was a riot, an uprising that took place. So think about it. When you leave somebody, you like to say goodbye. You like to give your goodbyes. Sometimes you have prayer with one another, and you leave. There was no time for that when Paul was here with this church. There was no time for any final instructions. There was no time for prayer with them. There was no time for goodbyes. He just had to get out of town because they were seeking to kill him. He was deeply concerned then about this new church. And he couldn't just email them or text them. He couldn't say, well, how's it going? I had to leave town. Sorry about that. They knew what was going on. He couldn't just find out instantly what was going on, so it's on his mind. It's on his heart. Oh, man, what's happening with them? How are they doing? Are they making it? Are they growing? Are they strong? Are they sticking with it? Have they quit? Have they succumbed to the pressure? What's happening? Well, Paul was at his wit's end. He wanted so badly to know how things were going, and he wanted to be there with those people because they were so young in the Lord. But he chose better to stay where he was. Possibly Silas stayed with him, unless Silas had gone for a time to another spot. Paul was there in Athens. And it was a struggle. And it was a difficult choice for Paul to make, but he knew that it was a choice he had to do. And we pick up a verse 2. He says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. In other words, sorry to say, but it did, just exactly what I told you it would. So when Paul couldn't stand it any longer, he sends Timothy to go and to minister to this group of people, this new church, and get a report how they're doing, what's their health like. Are they there? Are they still together? Are they still moving forward? So Timothy was a better choice to go and check on this church because Paul and Silas, they were pretty well known. They probably wanted posters hanging up all over with their pictures on it if they would have had them in those days. And they know that they would have been spotted in a heartbeat, but Timothy would have been easier to just blend in, find out what was going on, get to the church, find out all those things. So Timothy was a trusted brother. He was a co-worker with Paul and Silas. He was also, think about it, Paul was grooming him because he was going to be the one to carry on Paul's ministry after Paul would be martyred in Rome for his faith in Christ. Timothy was the one that would be in charge to take that place. So he was sent to do two important things. He was sent to strengthen them, and he was sent to encourage them. And this was a fairly, again, new group of believers, as we know. They needed to be discipled. They needed follow-up. They needed help. This couldn't happen because of the abrupt way that Paul had to leave due to the riots. So this bears out a fact to us. This bears out the fact that our salvation is just the beginning point of our walk with the Lord. It's just the starting point. It's the necessary step. You've got to get saved. You've got to give your heart to Christ. And then the process starts. That's the beginning point. So there must be growth. There has to be growth. There's Christians today, sadly enough, that are any different today than they were 10 years ago. Their spiritual level is about the same because they, you know, give me my bottle when I come to church, feed me my formula, and then let me go home. That's not the way it works. We're saved to build on that foundation. And so there has to be growth. There must be progress. There must be maturing that is built on this foundation of our salvation. And this is an important aspect. We saw that when we talked about the necessity of being filled with God's Spirit, being baptized with His Spirit, how that's part of that process, that once we're saved, now we grow. And so this important aspect is what we should be doing in the lives of those around us. But far too often, it's missing in too many Christians' lives today. So Paul sends his co-worker to do what Paul himself wanted to go and do. But for the sake of the church, he sends Timothy instead to do that work. Now, the word that Paul uses in the Greek for strengthen means to establish, means to resolutely set. So Timothy was sent to establish them, to resolutely set them firm in their faith and in their growth. We see the need to be established and set firmly in place when it comes to our salvation and our growth in the faith. Timothy went to make sure that they were grounded, that they were rooted deep, and that their roots were growing deep, and that those roots would tap into that resource. They were growing deep into the Word and the things of the Lord. And that's why Timothy was sent there. This growth is so important to our standing firm in the faith, to our growth, to our moving forward, to our maturity. So with the pressures of life, the stresses that we often face in life, the challenges that come our way every day, we must be grounded in Christ. We must be grounded in Him. This church also faced persecution for what they believed. So here they are, just doing their own thing. Paul comes along, shares Christ, witnesses to them. They get saved. He brings them together. All of a sudden now, those that used to be their friends are now their enemies. Those that they used to hang out with, they don't hang out with anymore because there's nothing in common. Their hearts and their lives have been changed. So this church was facing persecution for what they believed. And this depth of growth then is not an optional thing. Growth is never optional. It's a must that we have to have in our lives. We must be growing in order to stay firm. Someday, you and I may be faced with persecution. Are we ready to stand firm? Are you ready to stand firm and solid no matter what? We may face that someday. They, like us, needed to be established in the teachings of God's Word. What does it say? What does it teach us? How does it teach us to live? How do we apply it to our lives? They needed to be taught the doctrines of the Word so that they had the basis, the foundations, so that they weren't led astray, so that they wouldn't cave in. And Timothy was sent to strengthen them in those things so that they understood the Bible, so they understood the basics, so they could keep on growing. But he was also sent to encourage them. This church needed encouragement. They were new Christians. They were facing a great deal of stressful things in their lives, just like all of us. We all face something stressful. We all have things in our lives that come up. Sometimes we know that they're coming. Sometimes we don't know that they're coming. How are we standing firm? How are we rooted? How deep are we? Are we standing on the principles that we know from God's Word, and are we growing in them? They needed to be encouraged to do that, and they were new. They were facing those things in their lives just like we do. Timothy was there to come alongside. That word come alongside is similar to the word used for the Holy Spirit, where he's to come alongside of us, the parakletos. He comes alongside of us to encourage us and to strengthen us and to be there. Timothy was there to come alongside of them, just like you and I should be coming alongside of one another, coming alongside of our family members. Don't take it for granted. Are we encouraging them to move forward in growth and to stay and stand firm in Christ with whatever they're experiencing in their lives? You see, the object of this is stated here. The object, it's their faith. Paul wanted to make sure their faith was strong, that their acceptance and their belief in what they knew was strong, and that they were what they were going through. But you see, the word faith here is a little different. The word faith here is referring to their faithfulness. Their faithfulness to stick with their commitment to Christ and not allow the persecutions or pressures to cause them to fail. Were they staying faithful? Were they being faithful? You see, this is so needed today. We need to be taught so that we deepen our knowledge of the Word and its application. What does the Word say? How does it apply to me? What does the Word say? How do I make this fit my situation? How does my situation fit into this? What can I learn from what's being taught here? And we need to be encouraged to remain faithful to the Word. So it's ongoing. It's a process that should never stop. We never graduate from it, but it's always ongoing. Today in our country, we're not facing persecution by people yet in a large way. There's little pockets of it here and there of resistance. People may make fun of you. People may not like you anymore. People may dump you. They turn their back on you. They say things about you. But it's not a widespread thing like they were facing in Thessalonica. But today, we face the persecution of affluence. We're being persecuted with affluence. And people from around the world have said that your persecution of affluence is sometimes worse than the persecution we get from the people that are trying to do us harm. Because the persecution of affluence is so subtle. We have, and we like our comforts. We like our toys. We like the things that occupy our time. These things all can pick away and chip away at our time with the Lord and our growth. Before we know it, it's past bedtime, and I was going to do this, but you know, I just had to play that one more round on that game. And then all of a sudden, it's too late. I got to get to bed. And so, scratch that time with the Lord. Or something else comes up. Now, these things aren't wrong. We live in a society where we can have some things that are nice. That's fine. And it's well and good. But keep them in check. Keep them in check so that they don't weaken your walk with the Lord by taking away your most valuable thing that you possess. And that's time. It doesn't take away your time. Verse 3 gives us the reason for what Timothy was sent to do. Paul prepared them while he was there briefly for tough times, and now those tough times came. Then in verse 4, he says, in fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, as you know, and it happened. This is what each Christian should be doing with other believers. There's going to be tough times. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be ridicule. There's going to be fault finding, whatever. We need to be encouraging them, doing our best to encourage growth and spiritual health so that we're standing firm in the Lord no matter what comes our way. So in verse 5, Paul restates what he said in verse 1. You know, for this reason, he restates that, the need of wanting to know how they were doing. That was just eating at him. How are they doing? I wonder how they're doing. He wasn't getting any word. He wasn't getting any message. A lot of times people might be traveling through an area that came from somewhere, and you could say, hey, did you hear about? That wasn't happening. So he wasn't getting any news. So this verse reminds us that the enemy of our soul. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. This verse reminds us that the enemy of our soul is working to do whatever he can to destroy your faith. He's working to destroy your faith. When you get up every day, you're seeking to live for the Lord. You want to live for him. The enemy's agenda, let's see how we can destroy their faith. Let's see what we can do to make them fall. Let's see what we can do to make them stumble. Let's see what we can do to make them crumble. Trials, temptations, distractions, our past, you know, comparisons, you name it, all come into play. We see all the more reason to be strengthening and encouraging one another in the faith. That's what the church is all about. That group of believers, like-minded, encouraging one another, sending a message, sending a text to somebody throughout the week. Hey, just let you know, I'm praying. You got a prayer calendar that you get. Use it. You know, we're praying for that person. That person should be able to look at that calendar and say, oh, they're praying for me today. Church family's praying for me. If you didn't get one, they're on the back table. Pick one up. So Paul's desire is that with all the work that they had put into this church, that the enemy would have no success in weakening them. That temptation would come. As we've seen, Paul loved, cared deeply for these people. He sets an example for us on how we should relate to each other. How we should relate to each other. Encouraging one another. Simply ask one another sometimes, how you doing? Now, there's some people that you don't want to ask how they're doing, because if you don't have 20 minutes, you're going to get dumped on, you know. But still, don't avoid it. Keep it short. Keep it sweet, because people need to be encouraged. People need to talk. People need to share what's going on in their hearts. People need to share, and we need to be open to them, even if we have to say, you know what? Let me just set aside some time. Let's just talk about it, and then pray with that person when you're done. So we need to set that example. When we read this verse, we really don't get the full impact, this fifth verse, of what Paul is saying here. He says about laboring. He talks about that labor that they put into this church. Paul's concern is to find out if their faith stood the tests of the persecution and trials that they were going through. These things are the true test of where we are in our growth. When trials come, when hard times come, you know, good times, they're not testing our faith. They're not proving anything. Everybody can be happy in good times. But when the bottom is out, when the sides have fallen off, what's going on in your life? That's what tells the tale of whether that solid grounding is there in our lives. And so it weighed heavy on Paul's heart about the endurance and the faith of those that he was building into. Now, he uses the word labor in our text. That word labor here is strong. We don't get the point of it in English. It's a strong. It means laborious toil. Do you ever have a laborious toil? You say, we don't talk like that anymore. Well, that's what the word means. Laborious toil. In other words, hard work. The sweat and tears and the whatever that goes into it, you poured into that, and you want to make sure it succeeds. He poured himself into the people of this new church. Then in verse 6, he says, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Can you imagine the relief that Paul received when he got that word from Timothy? How many times have you been stressed out about something? How many times have you been wondering? You know, we're not supposed to worry, right? But sometimes we're overly concerned, and we're pacing the floor, we're whacking, we can't do much because it's on our hearts, it's on our minds. And all of a sudden we get the text, we get the email, we get the phone call, and all of a sudden, oh wow, everything's good. Everything's fine. The relief, the stress that goes, you can just kind of hear the air come out of everything. It's like, whew, wow. So that's what's happening here with those two words that he starts his verse, but now, introduces a new section to this letter. As I said, you can almost feel the relief that Paul felt when he got this good news from Timothy. When he got this good news about how things were going and about how the church was not just surviving, but was thriving because of their grounding. When you spend time helping someone grow, and I hope you've done that, I hope you've had that experience, if not, get one, helping someone grow, to disciple them, to pour into their lives the truths of God's Word, to help them mature, you're very concerned about their lives. Paul was especially concerned, as we said, because of the persecution that they were going through. It's hard enough sometimes just to become a new Christian with the stresses of life, but when you add persecution on top of it, so the foundation Paul had built in their lives, he hears, is solid. It stood the tests, and these people were going through them and coming through with flying colors. Once you spend time building into a person, you're always glad when you see how they're standing firm, growing in the Lord. It brings a sense of satisfaction to your life. I remember a young couple, one of our churches, that we went to call on, and we led them to the Lord one night. And they accepted Christ. And the question before we left was, should we call the Jehovah's Witness and tell them not to come this week? And we said, absolutely. The Lord allowed us to get there before they got there. We led them to the Lord. We discipled them. We led them through the basics. We taught them the basics of the Christian faith. We discipled them. You know, I spent time with them going in there. And then we left that church, and they moved us to another church. And it was a long time before we had any contact with them. But somehow I was able to come in contact with them. I said, how are you doing? Kind of like Paul. And he said, man, we are doing great. The Lord, and I was like, wow, it stuck. You know, they're doing all that work and all that time. And it's just so you can sense what Paul's feeling. And they were growing, still growing in the Lord and still maturing. So these people in Thessalonica were serving the Lord just like each of us must be doing. Not content to just go with the flow. Cruise along, but wanting to get in there, roll up our sleeves, and help the growth and the building process of the church. What can I do to help my church? What can I do to help the church? All of us can serve in some way, but how do you do that? You need to learn to be creative. You need to learn to be creative. Listen to this example. It's been from some time back, but it was told once of a servant girl. She became a member of a church. She was asked by someone what Christian work she did. And she said that she had not the opportunity to do much because her duties were so constant. But she said this. This is creativity. She said, when I go to bed, I take the morning newspaper. Some of you don't even know what a newspaper is anymore. But that's something we used to get in printed form that would tell us what was going on. And by the time you got it, it was old news. But anyways, she took the morning newspaper to my bed with me. And I read the notices of the births, and I pray for all the little babies. And I read the notices of the marriages, and I pray that those who have been married may be happy. And I read the announcements of death, and I pray that the sorrowing may be comforted. No one, it was said of her, can ever tell what tides of grace flowed from that attic bedroom because she took the newspaper and prayed for those separate things, for those people that she may not have ever known, but she was praying for them anyways. That's creativity in serving. We need to learn the truth that the only way to prepare to meet God is to live for Him daily. Paul was excited to hear that this is what these people were doing. And in verses 7 and 8, he says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress, persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live, if you stand firm in the Lord, how can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? So Paul expresses his relief because of the good report. The word therefore again shows that connection. This brought encouragement and peace to his heart, so much so that he mentions it there in that 8th verse, that now we live. Now we can really live because you're standing for the Lord. The insight here shows us the humanness of Paul. The humanness. How many times do we get this false conception? I know it's easy to do. We think, well, Paul, he's a superhero. You know, he's a superhero. never bothered by anything, always on top of it. This helps us to see, no, Paul was not. He was just like us. He had burden. He had stresses. He had those things despite the fact that he was the Apostle Paul. This helps us to see his heart and love for these people, a love that's demonstrated for us, what our attitude should be toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and what they should look like. So despite our differences, despite our shortcomings, despite our disagreements, the bottom line is if we love, have a love that covers it all and helps us to move forward together for the cause of Christ. You see, it was life to Paul to know that his converts were standing firm. And in that 10th verse, he says, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. So have you ever felt so grateful to the Lord for something that you just couldn't express it? You just couldn't find a way to express your thing. You were so grateful, so thankful, and you were just at a loss of how to express it to God. Paul was going through those emotions, those same emotions with his great news that Timothy brought, total relief. He was at a loss on how to express the joy, the relief, the praise for this church that has now stood firm in the Lord. This church had been so well established in that short amount of time, though the believers were young in the faith and had gone through intense testing, they came through with flying colors and they endured. Paul didn't go around feeling proud. Paul didn't go around bragging about the good job he did at this church. He realized the results, just like they always are, were due to the divine power at work in the believers. So Paul seeks to give glory and thanks to God's goodness in this. It's not what I do. It's not what you do. We give thanks for the fact God was doing something. God was working. God was at work in their lives. Paul had such a desire and longing to see them again that it becomes a major prayer request of his. It's always on his mind to see them again. Remember, couldn't FaceTime, couldn't video chat. He just wanted to get there and be there. So even though Paul was super excited about the spiritual growth of this church, he saw that there were areas that needed to be made stronger. They still had areas to be stronger. The Thessalonians had points in which they needed improvement. Their doctrinal views as to the nearness of Christ's coming, as to the state of those who had fallen asleep, and their practice in some points needed some correction. So Paul's method, if you notice it in all of his writings, Paul's method was to begin by commending what was praiseworthy and then to correct what needed to be changed. That's a good pattern for all of us to have in life. First commend, then correct. So many times if we jump in and we want to start correcting, the light's turned off and those people that we're trying to get across, nope, turned off. They see your mouth moving, they're not listening. But if you tell them something about what they're doing, something that's praiseworthy in their life, something that they've done well, then move on to the correction in a godly way. Their growth was of utmost importance to Paul. This shows to each of us, and it makes clear to us, how we need to devote ourselves to teaching and sharing God's word. We need to see our faith come to maturity on a daily basis so that we glorify God. Build into your life the things the Bible will give you instructions in. Build them into your life. Seek to build into the lives of those that you're responsible for, people in your family, your kids, your spouse, those who you have contact with at work, at school, wherever. Seek to build into them, sharing the greatest message of life and hope that anyone could ever hear and become a part of. We have that message, and we need to share it.